Thanks, Ray. And can I bring greetings also from Pastor Frank, who used to be at Rye Lane Chapel. He remembered that at Pentecost, we used to go on the river cruise. And he called me to say greetings. He's now retired. He lives in Slough, near Slough. But he wanted us to receive his greetings today. So just greetings there from Pastor Frank. This must be our 9th or 10th Zoom, I think. And is it 10th or 9th, Ray? What do you reckon?
Goodness, Sam.
Whatever, something. And Zoom, it's all very well and it's fantastic. It really is. Especially having people from all over. That just blew my mind the first week. But surely it's going to come to an end soon. Apparently, Cardinal Cormac, who is the Catholic Archbishop of the UK, he's been pointing out the inconsistency. On the 15th of June, the Waterstones Bookshop in Victoria will be open for people to browse. But just across the road, Westminster Cathedral will continue to have its doors closed. It has to be said that there is inconsistency, but we continue to pray that the BU, the Baptist Union, are saying that the 4th of July will be when churches can come back for worship. Churches have been open to be able to do food parcels and things, but hopefully 4th of July, put it in your diary, and we'll see what comes. One of the things I've learned during this time is to live a day at a time, because if I look too far ahead, then it's just not helpful. But it is fantastic to be together today. We were meant to be having a massive rounders competition this afternoon on Clapham Common. Ray and I were gearing up for our usual lack of competitive attitude, apart from when revival was going to come, but or where revival was going to come. But another time, Ray. Another
next time.
Time.
Next time.
Yeah, next time. Next time. And for this Pentecost, our sharing together from the Word comes from, as you can see on the screen, Revelation chapter 1. Verse, well, actually, Richard, it's not that really. Can we ignore the screen? Can we go back to seeing the people? It's much better to speak at people than to speak at a screen. That's the other thing I've discovered, that to speak at blank things is really quite tricky from my point of view. But we're going to be looking at Revelation, and surely Revelation must be one of the most misunderstood books in the whole of Scripture. You can use Revelation for or against evidence for everything. From Brexit to burning bishops, Revelation has been suggested. From implanted credit card chips just put under your hand or in your forehead, to JW's zealousy in their evangelistic activity. It's all in Revelation, believe me, or that's what it's been used for. But Revelation was never meant to be an encoded forecast of historical events. Revelation is a God-centered vision of the coming of God's universal kingdom for once and for all. And Revelation is the story of the unfolding of God's purposes within the world, resulting and being fulfilled in his kingdom coming eventually. Revelation is placed in a context. All of Scripture has a context. And the context for Revelation is a first century world dominated by Roman superpower and by pagan ideology. That's the background against which it's written. And our focus this morning It's just the first three chapters. But don't worry, we're not going to be going through the first three chapters in great detail. Can you remind me who wrote Revelation? Who wrote Revelation?
John.
Which John? Lots of Johns. John Willett from Clapham.
John the disciple
John,
that Jesus
John
loved.
The divine. John the divine.
Right, John the disciple. I don't know
the
if that's
divine.
The divine. Okay, that's great. I've not heard that before. John the disciple, the guy who sat next to Jesus at the Last Supper and leant back against him. The one who calls himself the beloved disciple. John, who was so close to Jesus, he wrote several things in the New Testament, including Revelation. Where was he when he received this vision? Thank you, Dion.
Isle of Patmos.
That was a lip read. Yeah. He was on the Isle of Patmos. The Isle of Patmos. Possibly in exile. Because there were times when the Roman Empire did not like Christianity. And it made Christians pay for it. Whether with exile or by being put in the arena with lions. That's what it was like being a first century Christian. So for Christians living in fear of Roman persecution, Revelation begins with a vision of Jesus. And it's not a vision of Jesus on the cross, looking helpless, bleeding and dying. This vision of Jesus in chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. Go away and read it. If you want encouraging in your faith, get a picture of Rome of Jesus in Revelation 1, verses 9 to 12. Because it's a picture of the risen and ascended Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus enthroned, a picture of Jesus in all his power, in all his authority, as sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a picture of Jesus being mightier than the Roman Empire, a picture of Jesus being more glorious than the Emperor Caesar. And this highly exalted Jesus is standing in chapter 1, verse 13, among seven golden lampstands. And we find out from verse 20 that these lampstands represent seven local churches in the Roman province of Asia. Churches which may have been the direct fruit of Paul's mission work throughout Acts. The church of Ephesus, that's one of the churches that Jesus is speaking to or writing to. And if you want to know how Ephesus started, turn back to Acts chapter 19. Or maybe, and you can see how Ephesus started. The important thing was that all these churches are churches that have been founded maybe by Paul or maybe by churches that Paul founded. They knew how to multiply churches in those days. They just got on with it. They didn't waste time with committees and church growth seminars and videos. They just looked for the Holy Spirit and they spread out the church. Lord, if only we could get back to those vibrant days so we could have churches on all our estates and churches in all our localities. Because they didn't have much more room in their church for more than 30 or 40 people. Because their churches used to meet in houses. And they didn't have many houses that had room for more than 30 or 40. If we stopped at growing, having church at 30 or 40 people and said, okay, you guys, you go somewhere else. You start there. You go somewhere else. Church planting is such a palaver these days. I'm sure it was meant to be a bit simpler. And you probably need an app these days. They didn't need an app. They had the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. So, in Acts 1 and 2 and 3, the risen and exalted Jesus, who is obviously all-powerful and all-sovereign, he sends a message to each one of these seven churches. And these seven churches represent the universal church. They represent Peckham and Tooting and East Hill and Clapham and Brixton and every other church. Every church is here in these seven churches. Get a hold of that. And Jesus sends a message. And the message is in the seven letters in chapters 2 to 3. We can't go through these seven letters this morning, but let me just read you one of them so you can get a gist and an understanding of what these letters held. Let's read the letter to the church at Ephesus. We read both in Acts 19 and 1 Corinthians that Paul said, a great door has for effective work has opened for him in Ephesus. Ephesus was a key centre, as was Antioch. Let's read what Jesus has to say to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Your church is held by Jesus. Never forget that, right? If you ever doubt your church, it's held in the palm of Jesus. Hold on to that. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and you've endured hardships for my name. You have not grown weary. Yet I hold this among you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. May God add his blessing to that reading. And each of the seven letters has a similar format. Who it's addressed to. Notice each one is addressed to the angel of that particular church. Each letter has an image of Jesus. Here, that image is that he holds the seven stars and walks among the seven golden lampstands. And each of those images is taken from the vision in chapter 1. Each letter contains the fact that Jesus knows that church. He knows that church in an intimate way. He knows the church's strengths and he knows the church's weaknesses. He knows the truth. Jesus isn't misled by misleading appearances or by false reputations. Jesus and the Holy Spirit have no time whatsoever for false news or for misinformation. Jesus is into truth and truth and only truth, and nothing else will escape his piercing glance. And he gives this message, followed by an exhortation and then a particular focus. I wonder, what would such a message be for your fellowship in 2020, in Pentecost? What would God want to say to each one of our fellowships? Maybe you could take time during the week or sometime just to have a get together. What would the Spirit be saying to our fellowships today? Maybe at Peckham Park. Well, Peckham Park, you've got a good heart for the community, but you're always late for worship. What's that about? What would the Spirit want to say to East Hill, to Tooting, to Broccoli, to Clapham? What would the Spirit want to say to us? Have a think during this week about the kind of letter that you may be receiving as a fellowship from the Lord via the Spirit. Notice that the Lord knows your locality. He knows the things that you're special for. In one of the letters, he talks about salve for the people's eyes, because they lived in a location which produced salve for the eyes. The Lord knows what it's like to be in East Hill, right on the South Circular Road, just above the town hall, the hub for Wandsworth Life. The Lord knows what it's like to be at CBC at Clapham, there on that same, almost the same road, surrounded by an area which has been overwhelmed by gentrification, and where people can't buy anything to live in under about £500,000. Lord knows what it's like for us to be here in Peckham, to be in Tooting, to be in Broccoli, which isn't on a main road. You're tucked away behind, far. The Lord knows our situations, our context, as well as our beliefs and our behaviours and our church practices. The Lord welcomed the Ephesians because they were strong on their doctrine and they hated the practice of the Nicolaitans, who were a sect, who weren't doing Christians any good. The Lord knows our strengths and he knows our weaknesses. But then there's a word of exhortation at the end of each one of these letters. And these letters are worth reading, because maybe the weaknesses and the strengths in each letter are universal. You can still find them today in our world and in our churches today. We will be represented in these letters. And at the end, Jesus always says, and he used to say this when he was on earth, but he says it differently now. He says in verse 7 of Revelation 2, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What did Jesus used to say when he was on earth?
He who has an ear, let him hear.
Exactly. Mark chapter 4, verse 9, verse 23. Throughout the Gospels, when Jesus said something that he really wanted you to take notice of, he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Now it was through the Spirit. The Spirit was bringing the message, because the Spirit has come to earth to take up where Jesus left off. "He who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to our churches." We as the churches need to take heed to these words today. We live in the age of the Spirit, these last days that began when Pentecost happened, when Pentecost was marked by the overwhelming arrival of the Holy Spirit, and we've seen what happened that day. 10 days before that, Jesus had returned to heaven on Ascension Day. The Trinity had had a debrief together, and Jesus and the Spirit had conducted a handover meeting. As Jesus had been in the world and now come back, he briefed the Holy Spirit on what it's like. And now it was the Holy Spirit's turn to be sent into the world to continue what Jesus had started, to birth the church. And we see how that happened so powerfully throughout the book of Acts, through ordinary people like Jason and Florence and Mabel and Charo and Bob and Elaine and Anderson and Richard, ordinary people who become empowered by the Holy Spirit, empowered and gifted with spiritual gifts and with the abundance of prophetic insights and dreams and visions. We've done a study of prophetic dreams and visions in the story of Acts. They're so powerfully and so important for the moving on of the church and the church to cross the people barriers to get into Europe. Lives being transformed and the church a vibrant presence across the Middle East and then into Europe. The church that wasn't dependent on apps and it wasn't dependent on the tuning in to YouTube. The church was dependent and is dependent upon the living power and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And there's no substitute for that. There is no substitute for the Spirit in these days. However clever we get, however technology we get, there is no substitute for the living power of the Holy Spirit and his presence in our churches. But you see, by the time Revelation came, then some of the churches had come up against issues and obstacles, and some of them had lost their edge of depending on the Spirit. And they were being attacked from outside, and they were being attacked by false doctrine and by mispractice within themselves. And that's why these letters were written, to address the mispractice and the malpractice that was going on in the churches, and to address the attacks that were coming from on the outside, to encourage the churches. You are living in Christ. Christ is this all-powerful sovereign figure. Hold on to him through the Spirit, who he said would come and would be to you as he was to his 12 disciples. So now, in the 21st century, where are we as church? We're still here. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! The church is still here. The church is still living. The church is still growing. The church is still spreading. But increasingly within a society which has little time for the things of God and little concern for the values and for the ways of God. There are many people in our world today who do not give God a thought. They do not give the thought of God a thought. And now we're in the biggest crisis that most of us can remember. And we have hopes that maybe more people will be looking for some kind of eternal reassurance at the end of it. And they may very well be, and we pray that they do. But we just don't want to be reactive to somebody else's initiative. We need to be those people who are taking the initiative, who are making the initiative. Because that's what Holy Spirit does. He creates initiative and he moves his people out. We need to be looking within it ourselves through this lockdown season. We need to be coming before Jesus and saying, Lord, how are we doing as a church? What are we doing okay? And what are we not doing okay? Where have we got things right and where have we got things wrong? Show us. Reveal it to us by Holy Spirit, we pray. Reveal it to us and give us an openness so that our dependence is not on doing things as we've always done them. That's not why we keep going, because we've always done it this way. And I believe that there are strongholds in each of our fellowships where we do things because that's how we do them, because we've done them that way for 175 years. And that's not good enough for today. It doesn't cut it. The only way to cut today is to cut by the Spirit's cutting edge. And that's what we need to get back to. It's what we need to get back to. Clapham Baptist Church used to have an evening service at 6:30 because in 1945, that was when the tram arrived coming down from Vauxhall. And when I was there 50 years later, it still had an evening service at 6:30. It doesn't work today. It's not on. That's not why churches should keep going. We need to be looking ourselves through this. We need to be asking Jesus how we're doing sincerely and openly. And then we need to be listening to what the Spirit is saying. And then taking that to heart. Taking that to heart. I really don't want to stop. I'm sorry, I need to stand up. I'm not doing this sitting down. Too important. So we need to be listening to what the Spirit is saying. Taking that to heart. And then praying for the way forward, which may be different to how and what we expected and what we used to. But that's going to be true universally. Everybody's experiencing change, and it ain't going to be as it used to be, and it ain't going to be as it used to be for church either. And we need to have that willingness and that trust. It's about trusting God, not trusting what we've always done, not trusting in human resources, trusting God, listening to God, and then trusting God and the way forward that he's leading us into. Jesus knows us. He knows what he has for us. He doesn't ask of us what we don't have to give. He'll never do that. He equips us when he makes a way for us. He knows where we are. He knows what we do. He knows how our hearts are. And our destiny as churches has to be with him, not with the demographics of life in London today. It has to lie with Jesus. And it's not about having our best ideas. It's not about doing our hardest work, because building church is not primarily a human endeavor. Building church is a spiritual exercise in partnership with God. And we have to make sure he's the senior partner and not just a blessing source when we've made our plans and just ask his blessing. He's the senior partner and he has to stay that way. Some of Revelation is taken from a book called Zechariah in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 4, the visions of the lampstands. That's one of John's sources. And Zechariah 4 verse 6 says, this is the word of the Lord, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The key to the well-being of the church is dependency upon the living God and upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's about commitment to the word, and living by the word and by the Spirit. And as soon as churches move away from that and start to do what the world suggests, we get it wrong and we're weakened. Jesus's letters to the churches are to point out where they're going right or wrong and to encourage them back to the way of the Spirit and the way laid out in the Word. So the challenge for all of us through this most significant of times, this has to be the most significant time of most of our lifetimes. Do we have an ear to listen to what the Spirit says? Do we have an ear to listen? If we do, then we will hit the ground running when this season is over. If we don't, then the lockdown will become permanent for the church. How sad would that be? Most of these churches don't exist today. They've passed their season. Thank God we do exist. And we want to keep not just existing. We want to be those churches that are flourishing. That are flourishing for the kingdom. So, the message is, we need to take time to listen. We need to take time to listen. Not to the latest WhatsApp video, not to read Andy's message, not to the latest WhatsApp video or conspiracy theory. We're not short of WhatsApps and people telling us what to do. Please take time to listen to the living and ever-present Holy Spirit. Hear what Jesus is saying to the church through Holy Spirit. And then the future will be bright. The future will be bright for church. And because it's bright for church, it will be bright for the community and for the world. And God's kingdom can come. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you.
Amen.